Will you turn, please, to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 1. I want to go back and get the connection. We're actually in chapter 4 tonight and following, but I would like for us to notice how these offerings are grouped here. In Leviticus chapter 1, you notice the words in verse 1. It says, "The Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tent of meeting, saying." Now, that verse, approximately the same words, will occur again, but not in chapter 1 nor chapter 2. Notice chapter 2, the meal offering. It doesn't say, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," but it's simply, he takes up the meal offering. Then in chapter 3, when he takes up the peace offering, the third of these offerings, he doesn't use those words either. He simply takes up the peace offering. But then when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, we read those words again. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying." The point here is that he is dividing these into different sections. The first three offerings are grouped together because they are all three sweet savor offerings. They all went up to God as a sweet savor, and they are voluntary. It says, verse 2 of chapter 1, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord." Notice it doesn't say he has to bring it. It says, if any man bring an offering. So it's voluntary. But then you get over to chapter 4, and he says in verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance," and that's brought to his attention, he says, verse 3, middle of verse 3, "then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." So you see here, it's not voluntary. It's not if you want to make an offering to the Lord, but beginning at chapter 4, it's dealing with sin and emphasizing Christ as our sin offering, and it's required. It is not something voluntary. So the scripture is very clear in dividing it by just that simple statement, "The Lord spoke unto Moses and said unto him." And that's, there are other divisions in the book the same way, but we haven't time to look at the rest of them. Now, another thing I would like to mention about this first sacrifice, the burnt offering, before we leave it, is that there are three different sizes of this offering. You notice in Leviticus 1, they're all the burnt offering. Now, that chief of all the offerings went up as a sweet savor to God. The priest didn't have any of it. The offerer didn't have any of it. Only the priest who offered it got the skin of a hide, that's all. But all the rest of that sacrifice went up to God. Well, notice, first of all, it's a very large sacrifice. It's in verse 3, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish." In other words, it's a bull, a tremendous sized animal. And then when he offers that sacrifice, notice in verse 9, it says, "But its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." That tremendous bull was a sweet savor to God when it was burned on that altar. But now here's a smaller sized offering in verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, not of the herd now, but of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he's to bring a male without blemish. And then he says in verse 13, but he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Notice the same words are said of the sheep or the goat that was offered up as a burnt offering to God, as he used when he expressed how he appreciated, how God appreciated the bull of the herd as a burnt sacrifice. He describes them with the same words, a sweet savor unto the Lord. But now he come to he's still a smaller offering, but it's still a burnt offering in verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the Lord and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. He shall pluck away its crop and its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. Now that little offering was small enough to start with, wasn't it? Just a bird, a turtle dove or a young pigeon. But when the priest gets through with it, all that's left to be offered is really tiny. He wrings off its head and casts that on the east side of the altar of burnt offering. He doesn't burn it on the altar. And he takes the crop out and casts it away and takes all its feathers away. And so that little bird is now really reduced to almost nothing. But it's still a burnt sacrifice. And notice what he says about it in verse 17. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. So small, he doesn't want it split in two, but he does have it divided asunder, but not completely divided. The priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Notice even the little bird is described as so acceptable to God, even in the same words that he speaks of the bull of the herd and of the sheep or the goat of the flock. And what is that saying to you and me? It's such an encouraging thing. Remember, this is their worship. This isn't how telling them how to get saved, though that's also pictured here in the blood being shed. But the primary thing is this offering speaking of Christ from the viewpoint of him offering himself in devoted obedience to his Father on that cross. And Christians have different appreciations of Christ. A babe in Christ, you don't expect a babe in Christ to speak as intelligently of Christ as a mature brother does who's known the Lord for years and studied the Word intensively. You wouldn't expect them to even talk the same way. But you know, that's the point. And I would like to encourage young men to speak up at the Lord's Supper and to worship the Lord and lead the assembly in worship the best you can, Don't imitate some older brother and try to parrot what he says. Speak your own heart. I remember in meetings I've heard older brethren give a good, nice word, you know, that really blessed your heart. And there were amens to it. And then I heard a new child in the faith, a young man, get up and say, "Lord, I love you for dying for my sins on the cross." And that's about all he said. And the whole assembly were in tears. You see, the little bird-size offering means as much to the saints as the bull-size offering, that is, of a mature Christian who can truly speak well of Christ as the burnt offering. And so it should encourage every one of us, young and old, to feel free at the Lord's Supper to express our heart, just our appreciation of Christ as best we know how. And we'll develop in our ability to do that, and we'll grow and mature, and maybe later we offer a sheep-size offering, a goat-size offering, and later, in full maturity, a bull-size offering. But let's not be ashamed if we have to offer a little bird-size offering. It's just as acceptable to God as the great male of the herd. All right, I couldn't pass that one by. I didn't mention it before, and I just felt I had to come back to it. Now let's go to the place where we left off last time. We've come now to the sin offering. And this is our last night on these offerings, so we'll have to put these last two together tonight. The sin offering and the trespass offering. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance," and that'll be the phrase you hear over and over now in this chapter, it's the sin of ignorance. And that's why it's called the sin offering, and the next offering is called the trespass offering. The sin offering is looking at sin that we are not conscious of. And this is what so many Christians don't realize, is that awful monster sin is still in our beings. Even though we are saved, even though we are seeking to obey the Lord in everything and we are devoted to the Lord, sin, this mighty power of evil, is still in you and me, and it still wants to get the upper hand, and it will if we are not careful. And it's the sin of ignorance. The fact that he emphasizes ignorance would suggest that he's talking about this principle of evil that's within us and as it manifests itself in sins. This is something that Christ took care of on Calvary. Now, you notice these offerings are looking at Christ now, not as the one who's offering himself on the cross with his eyes upon the Father just to do the Father's will, but it's another view of Christ, and that is, it's Christ made sin. It's that repulsive view of the sacrifice, so that God had to even turn his back on his own son. You see how we go from one extreme to the other in the offerings. The burnt offering, God is enjoying it. God is delighted with that offering. And so with the meal offering, Christ in his walk here below as that perfect man, obedient to the Father as he lived here below. The peace offering, when the fat of it was offered to God, it went up as a sweet savor. God receives a portion. The priest received a portion of it. And the offerer and his friends and family received a portion of that offering. Fellowshipping together in the peace offering. The offering that made peace with God. And that's what we find also in worshiping the Lord together. We enjoy Him as the one who's made peace for us, and we feed upon Him as our peace offering together in fellowship. And so they went up as a sweet savor to God, but not these. The sin offering, you'll notice here that it's burned, but it is not burned on the altar. The others were burned on the altar. The portion that went up to God was burned on that altar. And every time you read to burn one of those first three sacrifices, it's the verb in the Hebrew meaning to turn into fragrance. It's burned in a sense that it goes up as a perfume to God, a sweet savor to God. So they are called sweet savor offerings. Now, this is just the contrary. I'll look at verse 12. He takes this offering, and in this case, it's a bull again, which is the sin offering in this case, and he shall eat the whole bullock shall he carry forth outside the camp. Notice he doesn't stop at the altar in front of the tabernacle, but he takes it outside the camp. There were three tribes on that east side, and he had to walk right through all those tents to get outside the camp. So he doesn't put it on the altar where offerings went up to God as a sweet savor, but he takes it outside the camp onto a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned. And the verb to burn is a different word from what we've seen in the first three chapters. There, it's to turn into fragrance by fire. But here, it's to utterly consume. It's to ruin, to destroy. It's something terrible. And it doesn't go up to God at all. It's burned, utterly consumed with fire outside the camp. And so this is another view of Christ, our Savior, that God would have us appreciate. And that is when he was made sin on that cruel cross and God forsook him. Yes, God called for the sword against him. As Zechariah prophesied, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd." God called for the sword against his own son on the cross, outside the camp, you remember. For that's where the cross was, outside the gate of Jerusalem. And God slew his own son as our sin offering, making him sin. And oh, how we ought to appreciate this view of Calvary. Christ, our great sin offering. And yet, though he was made sin, remember, it was as that Holy One that he was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "He has made him to become sin for us, him who knew no sin." You see, this animal here is to be without blemish. Verse 3 says, It's to be an animal, a young bullock without blemish. And even though it's to be made sin as to itself, it is without blemish. Picturing our Lord Jesus as the Holy One who was made sin in the love of God for you and me, that God might judge us, judge our sin, this sin that's still in us tonight, this law of sin, God has already judged it, my friend. And He's telling us good news in the gospel. And He says, he that has died, Romans 6, verse 7, and that's what you did at Calvary, if you're saved, he that has died is justified from sin. Not sins, yes, that's true too. But he didn't mention that in that chapter. He's talking about this evil power of sin that's within us and will be in us until we see him in glory. So that's this view that God is giving us of the Lord Jesus. The sin offering. And he has made perfect satisfaction for sin and also for sins. Notice, first of all, here he deals with a priest in chapter 4. Verse 3, it's a priest. And then in verse 13, it's the whole congregation that is guilty of this sin of ignorance. And he deals with that group. And then he deals with a ruler, verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done through ignorance, he would be the chief of one of the tribes, and therefore a very man of influence, and therefore you wouldn't expect him to be sinning. He would be setting a good example on the contrary. But when a ruler has sinned, so he has a way for him to atone for his sin. And then in it's one of the common people. Verse 27, and if one of the common people sin through ignorance, and he tells how one of the people, actually it's one soul of the people, is the way it reads in the original. All right, so there are the four different groups that we have here. First, the priest. And I'd like for us to notice this about the priest. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now if you compare that with some of these others, you'll notice a big difference. The difference is that it's when it is made known to this person that he's committed the sin of ignorance. But it doesn't say that about a priest. It just says if he sins, then he's to bring this sacrifice for his sin. In other words, this is saying a person who's priestly, who's really living for the Lord, who's a worshiper of God and lives for God, that is priestly in his life, that he's going to be very conscious of sin. And the moment that it occurs, he knows he's sinned. And so it doesn't have to be brought to his mind like in these other cases that follow. Look at verse 23 about a ruler. Notice it's brought to his attention. If his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge. So obviously, it has to be brought to his attention in the case of a ruler, and in the case of the congregation, and in the case of a soul among the people. In verse 27, verse 28 says, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge. So you see there's a period where he's not even conscious of it, and maybe somebody tells him about it, or he discovers it. But a priest knows immediately. It doesn't say when it comes to his knowledge. He's very conscious of sin when it takes place. Now, what does he do? You notice the priest doesn't say, well, I won't come back to work tomorrow because I've sinned, and walks out of the tabernacle and leaves the other priests to serve. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't go off and punish himself and say, well, I just won't pray for a week, and I won't take part in anything spiritual for a week, and punish himself, you see. No, what does he do? If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord. In other words, he's to come straight to God. The moment he sins, he's to go straight to God with his sacrifice. Not torment himself, not punish himself, not sit back or stay home, but go to the Lord with the sin. You know, the devil really tries to teach us religion, I think. And he makes Christians think that if there's something they've done wrong, they've got to wait so long to get it right. Well, we should be like the priest. We should make it right then and there. Just as soon as we've committed sin, go to the Lord with it, man. That's the best place in the world to go. Yes, when you sin. And tell him, I have sinned. And they had the word of God that said it would be forgiven him. And we have the word of God. These things write unto you, John says, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But you and I know it. And what we've got to do is do what we did when we were saved. And that is, we just came to the Lord with our sinful, wretched selves. And we just said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And now the thing that we are saved, we should come and say, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, is it? Or 1, 7. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. He's not going to do anything wrong to forgive us. It's righteous because it's based on Christ's shed blood. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't you see, we're to bring our sin before God, confess it to him, and immediately our fellowship is restored. We're cleansed. So don't let the devil make a fool of you and go around beating yourself because you sinned. Go to God with it. Confess it. And claim God's promise that he forgives you and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Well, we won't be able to look at all these details. Our time's flying. I guess the best thing for us to do is take up the trespass offering, because that's about all we'll have time to look at now. The trespass offering. That's in chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice the words again. Verse 14, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, so he's dividing this one from the sin offering. This is called a trespass offering. And it has to do more with the injury that our sin does to someone else. Rather than just being guilty of sin, it's the more the injury that's done to others. So, now in verse 15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy valuation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for the trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing and shall add the fifth part thereto. Now, here it's something that a sin where you've sinned against the Lord in some requirement of the Lord. Maybe it's that you haven't given the Lord the portion of your money that he gives you and entrusts in your hands, and you held out on him, and you realize that you've really sinned in that thing. They were to offer, in their case, it would be the tithe. They didn't pay their tithe or something else in the law similar to that. They were to bring a ram to the Lord first and offer that as a blood sacrifice. And then, verse 16, they were to make it up. Whatever they failed in, they were to make it up and give it. Plus a fifth part, or 20% added to it. Now, in the second case, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, here it's against your brother that you've sinned. And yet, he says that's against the Lord, too. So if I sin against my brother, I have sinned against the Lord also. Look at that in verse 2 of chapter 6. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned, he is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto. Now, this is interesting. If you sinned against the Lord in the holy things, that is the things between you and the Lord that you're supposed to do, you were first to offer a blood sacrifice, the ram, and then you were to restore the principal plus 20% more to the Lord. But in this case we just read, where it's against your brother, you first make restitution to your brother, plus 20%. Whatever you deprived him of that was your fault, your blame, then you're to make it up by giving him exactly what you took away from him, and plus 20%. And then you were to offer your sacrifice to God. That's interesting, isn't it? That the order's reversed. If we sin against God, it's the sacrifice first and then restitution. And that's simply because if we sin against God, there's something far more important than the thing in which we failed, is that we have offended God. And therefore, it's so important to first offer the sacrifice and then make restitution. But now with our neighbor, it's the other way around. I know of some brethren that are very good friends. I won't tell you their names, but we'll call one Mr. A and the other Mr. B. Well, Mr. A thought he would play a joke on Mr. B, so he was taking some of his onions and putting them in a bucket in a little storehouse that Mr. B had, so they were still on his property, but he thought he would miss them. So when he asked him if he found the onions, if he was missing any onions, he said, "No, I got plenty of onions." So then he came along and one day and took some more onions, put them in the bucket with the others. Thought, well, surely he'll notice it now. And he asked him about his onions. He said, "You got plenty of onions?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I've got plenty of onions." So he thought he'd take a few more. So he put some more in the bucket. And then he went away, and Mr. B hadn't found out yet about his onions. And one day his wife went out there, and she found the onions, and they had rotted. And so, of course, there was a real warfare between Mr. A and Mr. B. And just recently, Mr. A, I heard him say it, he said, "I apologize, and I'll restore the 15 onions plus 3 more, which is 20%. I'll pay you back 18 onions." Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? I don't think God requires that, but I think it would please him very much if you and I would do just that. If we have hurt our neighbor in any way, and we're to blame, we ought to make it up. And grace would say, "Give him 20% more." And I believe God would bless us for it. One more point, and my time's gone, but I've just got to mention this final point. And that is, you notice that when a person sinned and he made restitution to God, God was the gainer. He got more than he would have gotten otherwise. 20% more. And do you realize that since sin has come in and God has been glorified about sin, God is the gainer. He'll be known throughout eternity in a way he could never have been known. He has revealed himself as the God of holiness and the God of love. And we would never have known that. We know him in his greatest glory because of sin and restitution having been made by his Son. And far more than 20% more added to it. You and I are not back where Adam was. Adam didn't dream of calling God his Father. Adam never dreamed of going to heaven. We're going to be in the glory, and we're going to call God our Father, and we're going to walk with Christ as his brethren. Oh, he's the gainer. But also, you notice in the case of the individual, that the brother that was hurt in the first place. Actually, when the other makes restitution plus 20%, he's a gainer, isn't he? He gets more than he lost. And you know, saints, when you and I get things right between us and our brethren, we're the gainers. It'll bring blessing that nothing else can bring. When a Christian can make it right, no matter what it costs, between himself and another Christian, it will bind those Christians together just like a broken bone is stronger where it was broken than it was before it was broken. So a fellowship of saints is stronger when restoration is made than it ever was before. Oh, God, give you and me the grace to make it right with any fellow Christian. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we thank you for these pictures of our Lord and that he was made sin and he bore our sins. And therefore, Father, we have more than Adam could ever dream of. We are higher than the angels, and they will be our errand boys in all eternity. Oh, God, how blessed we are, and we praise thee that Calvary did it all. In his precious name, amen.